I want to take you back to 1 Timothy, if you will. Let's go back there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you turn there, I don't know if you take notes or not, but I just want to continue on the message. I've been preaching a series of sermons on Know Your Enemy, and I'm dealing with the various names for our enemy. The first name for our enemy is Lucifer, which means light bearer, and how he had the nature of pride that caused him to be cast out of heaven. And we overcome the spirit of pride through worship. And we overcome our enemy, the devil, through worship. If you want to overcome him, you praise the Lord. He won't hang around, I promise you. And then I dealt with the subject of looking at him as Satan. And the word Satan means adversary. And he is our opponent. And we overcome our opponent by the word of God. He's our adversary because he hates the truth. And the truth is not in him. But as believers, the truth is in us because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth abideth in us. We never really know truth until we take God at his word and Christ comes into our life. Sunday morning, then, I started looking at the name the devil. And when we thought about the devil, if you reflect in your mind on the devil, it means false accuser. Some say accuser. I call him the false accuser because you could be accused of something and it not be false. But he is a false accuser. He accuses us and slanders us against things that are not true and not right. He accuses us of guilt when we're not guilty. And on that, I dealt with the subject that he is the accuser, because false accuser, because he wants to divide us from every redemptive relationship we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some relationships that we enter into with Christ that I don't know about you, but I'm glad I've entered into those relationships. And if I wasn't redeemed by him, I wouldn't have those relationships. One of the relationships we have is with God. So he accuses our tries to divide our relationship with God. And the way that he does it is three different ways. I dealt with the first one on Sunday morning. He tries to accuse God to us. He says God's not fair. I took you back to the Garden of Eden, and we dealt with the fact that he wanted Eve and Adam to know that God knew that he was too strict on them. And he tried to change the Word of God, add to the Word of God, and take away from the Word of God. And every time that any major trial comes in your life, the first thing, if you're a believer, the first thing the devil will tell you, where's God at now? If he really cares about you, why are you going through this? Why are you battling? And then we have a tendency to start to pity ourselves when we realize all he's trying to do is divide us from the close relationship we have with the Lord. The devil, just as he was the serpent, he could have chosen to take on any form that he wanted, but as a serpent, he is crafty, he is cunning, and he's covert. And then we dealt also with the fact that to overcome him, it's just this simple. When we walk in the truth of obedience to Christ, then we war against the enemy, the devil. So the way we overcome him is by our walk. And that's the basis of all of it. As we bring every thought of the obedience to Christ under captivity, the thoughts that the devil brings against us. To bring to captivity means to take a spear and to put it at the head of the opponent. So what we do, we take the thoughts that's not of Christ and we put a spear to it and make it a prisoner of war. And the Lord gives you and me the power and the authority to do that. If you let that thought linger, that thought will lead you down avenues that before long it will divide your relationship with God. You trust me on that. You think the wrong thought's too long, then before long that's going to take captive of you instead of you taking captive of it. So we have to take every thought into captivity. Several this week have already contacted me and said, "Preacher, you'll never know the help that I've received from that, by realizing I don't have to take this lying down. I can bring that thought into captivity and strengthen my relationship with the Lord." Well, then also we found out that he not only accuses God to us, but he accuses us to God. He's an accuser of the brethren. He accused them day and night, Revelation tells us, before God. He accuses us because he always wants to remind God of what we have been. But you see, one good thing about that, there's never a chance that God will ever listen to anything the devil has to say about us if we're under the blood. God says, "No, you can't tell me about any of that, because I see them for what I have made them. You see them for what they have been, but I've changed their life." And we ought to be thankful of the fact that even though we can remember it, God doesn't see us like we see ourselves, because God sees us for what we are in Christ, and God sees us for what we can be in the Lord. He doesn't see us for what we have been in our sins. Now, here's the third point that I led all of that to bring you to this point tonight. The next thing is that we have to understand he not only accuses God to us and accuses us to God. Are you ready for this? He accuses us to ourselves. He does. He'll bring accusations against us to us. Well, why would he do such a thing? Well, he knows that if he says the right words in a cunning and crafty way, and he does it covertly, he knows after a while, we'll start believing him. And what it'll bring is it'll bring guilt, and it'll bring condemnation. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. I read it to you Sunday morning. We'll read it again. I know it's talking about the office of the bishop, but you've got to see the power of the devil in this. Not a novice, saying a bishop shouldn't be a novice, lest being filled up with pride. Now what caused the devil to fall, Lucifer to fall? Pride. So he's saying this is the root of all. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into, look at the next phrase, the condemnation of the devil. Underline that phrase, the condemnation of the devil. Let me just point out two things about this. When you make a mistake, or you do wrong, and as a believer, you fall short, there'll be two voices you'll hear. One will be the voice of the devil, and that voice will condemn us. And there'll be another voice that we'll hear that is the voice of the Spirit. And that voice convicts us. Now there's a big difference between conviction, being convicted, and being condemned. I'd much rather deal with conviction as to deal with condemnation. Because that condemnation, it works like this. When you do wrong, you'll hear the devil say, "You've done it now. You've gone too far now. God's sick and tired of hearing you cry about that same thing. You keep falling into the same thing over and over. How many times do you think God is going to forgive you of that? How many times do you think it's going to be until God says, 'That's it, I'm wiping my hands of you, and I don't want to hear you anymore. I'm not going to forgive you. You've gone too far this time. One time too many. Look how worthless you are. How useless that you are. Why, you're supposed to be a Christian. And look at what you've done.' You'll never be able to shout again. You'll never have joy again. You'll never have peace again. You'll never look right in the eyes of God again. People will never trust you again." What's that the voice of? That's the voice of condemnation. That's not the voice that you ought to listen to. You ought to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Instead of him trying to destroy you, the Holy Spirit will say in such a gentle, loving way, "You shouldn't have done that, but come on now, get yourself back up. Remember, there's power in the blood to cleanse of all sin. Remember, God has mercy and God has grace. I know that you've fallen, and you know that you've fallen. But the greater role is to stay in your sin and stay in your role. Just go ahead and confess it to the Lord. He's waiting to hear you say it. He already knows all about it, and He loves you. He'll forgive you. And yes, it's not over. He'll still use you. He'll still empower you. Come on now. Let's get up. You can do it. There's power in the blood. You're not finished, and it's not over. One's the voice of condemnation. One's the voice of conviction. The voice of conviction is to better us. The voice of condemnation is to destroy us. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Do you know what He's saying? He's saying Jesus came not to condemn us, but to condemn the sin that condemns us. He has power. That day when Jesus said, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost and dropped His head on a pulseless chest, that day He took dominion over the devil, as to say, there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to take all condemnation away. He wants to let you know, God never sent His Son to the cross to condemn me. He sent His Son to the cross to forgive me. Preacher, I keep doing the same thing. I keep going the same route. I mean, I know there comes a point where the devil makes us feel like you're going to be that way forever. But you got to hear what I'm saying. If you start walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, pretty soon the sin that condemns you, you'll be able to condemn. Because it's Christ in you and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ over those sins. I don't care how long you've been addicted. I don't care how long you've been bound. I don't care how long you repeat it. This could be the night, and this could be the hour where you get total victory over that thing, and you begin to understand, I not only need to find forgiveness, but I need to purpose in my heart to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, and say, Lord, from this day out, I want You to guide my step. I want You to lead me each step of the journey, because I'm tired of the devil accusing me to be. He does it to all of us. The best of preachers, the best of singers, the best of Christians. You don't think He does it? He'll tell preachers, that was a horrible job. You did a terrible job. You know, if you know where you should be with God, if He's telling you that. Now, if you leave and say, boy, I did a great job, you're listening to the wrong voice. We all need Him. He accuses us to ourselves. So He tries to break the relationship we have with God, but then He tries to also divide the relationship we have with others. How's He do that? Well, I think that there's a way that He does that. Again, He's cunning. He's crafty. He wants to destroy every redemptive relationship God's given you. Because I'm redeemed, God's given me relationship with Him, but also He's given me relationship with others. I don't care what anybody says. You get along a lot better with people after you're saved. You just do. I mean, if you've really been saved, you look at people differently. You acknowledge them differently. You see them through different eyes. You feel about them differently. You say, well, I don't know about that. Oh, yeah. Before you get saved, you'll think that Christians are the meanest people that ever lived. And you'll think those people always had a sour look on their face. And I can't hardly stand to get around them. I feel so uncomfortable. But then, all of a sudden, you get saved and you think the choir is a band of angels. And you think, I've never seen that person like that before. You'll see people differently after you get saved. The very same people. Because you have a redemptive relationship now with others. We start to see others the way Christ sees others. And when we see others the way Christ sees others, it doesn't change them, it changes us. So he wants to divide the relationship. What relationship? First of all, he wants to divide the relationship, our relationship with those that are in our community around us. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:20, I've used that a lot, neither give place to the devil. I've used it a lot in this series. But how do you give place to the devil? Well, Ephesians 4:25 tells us, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. That's our community. A neighbor. Speak truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And what that means is if you go to bed tonight with wrath in your heart to somebody in your community, you just gave place to the devil. That means that if you talked about them all day long and you're upset with them and you're beside yourself over them, by the time you start getting a little later in the night and you get closer to bedtime, best thing that you can start doing is saying, Lord, I got to get this thing right. I'm not going to go to sleep without getting this thing right. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because when you do, it won't be long until the devil will take advantage of that. And when he takes advantage of that, you've given him place. Not only does he try to divide our relationship with those in the community around us, he tries to divide the relationship of those in the church with us. You've never seen church people fight, have you? Never. No. No. You've never seen that happen. He knows the church. The church is God's instrument in this time to reach out and has been since it was established by Jesus Christ. The church is God's instrument to reach out to others. And that's why he wants to do all that he can to stop the church. Now, like it or not, God does some things through the church that he doesn't do any other way. He's chosen the church for that. He established the local church. There's a purpose for the church. And as we look in the Word of God, we find out there's some things given to the church. In fact, let me just put it in one category. I call it a special anointing. The church has a special anointing on it. And that's why he wants to divide the relationship in the church. If he gets people in the church fussing with one another, it will affect that special anointing that comes from God. Help me preach now. Well, what is the special anointing? It's threefold. First of all, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them in Matthew 18:20. So first of all, he tells us there is a special anointing for his presence in the church if the church is not divided by the accuser. The first thing that will leave a church when they start listening to the accuser and start seeing division come in a church, first thing that will happen, the presence of Christ will leave that place. You'll no longer sense the presence of the Lord. It's misery It's misery to hold revival meetings in churches where people don't speak to one another. It's misery to be in churches where they just fuss and fight with one another, and you're trying to have church over top of that. I see it constantly. It brings division. And that division that comes, it will affect His presence. He refuses to operate where you refuse to let Him bring a bond with others. Like it or not, you've got to love one another, go to heaven, folks. For the life of me, I cannot see how people can let hatred and bitterness set inside their heart and read this book we call the Bible and believe for one moment that God is pleased with us living that way. Boy, there went all the shouting, didn't it? I mean, some of you, you better wake up. You're getting older. You're getting close to heaven. And do you really want to leave this world not speaking to people and not getting along with brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that how you want to leave this world? Let me put it the way Jesus put it. If you cannot love Him whom you have seen, how can you love Him whom you have not seen? It is impossible for me to come together and say, I love the Lord if I refuse to love you. Thank all four of you for the amen. There is a special anointing of His presence. And if that division comes, His presence will leave. There's a special anointing for His power. We've said it a lot in the past few weeks. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You cannot have that power if you do not get to the place where that you're going to say, I'm going to work and walk in the obedience of the truth of Jesus Christ. If I walk in obedience to Christ, then that means I've got to have love in my heart, one for another. If I have love for others, the next result is God will give us power. If you love one another the way you ought to love one another, there'll be a supernatural power of the Holy Ghost that will flow from heart to heart, breast to breast, and it'll be shed abroad by God through the power of the Holy Ghost in each one of us. There is a special anointing for His protection. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? The coming of the Lord. So what's that mean? As you get closer to the coming of the Lord, it's going to be more of a battle for people to be faithful to church. Now I know we're in the virus. And the devil thought, I've done it now. I've taken care of this. I've closed the church down. But truth of the matter is, you can't close down. Now, I'm speaking to two groups of people tonight. Well, let me clarify that. Three groups. Those of you that are here. Those of you that cannot be here right now, but you're still in good standing with the church. And those of you that could be here, but you're too stinking lazy to come. I mean, don't give me the virus. When you run away on vacations, you can go out to eat every day, and you can go to ball games, and you can do everything else, but then you're telling me, oh, I can't come to church, I'm afraid. If you listen to the world, this is the only place you'll catch the virus. That's what they want to make us think. That's what the devil wants to make us think. So that tells me you're on his side. Because he's going to attack the church and attack the desire of people to be together. But the truth of the matter is, there is something that comes about being together that we find protection. How do we find protection? Because when we're together, we can share one another's burdens and share one another's needs. Tonight, people have come and they've been prayed for by others. I don't care what anybody says. When you're sick, you're going through trials, you're praying, but you can't pray effectively and fight at the same time. But when you have others that are saying, we're in there with you and we're fighting this battle with you and you're not going to go it alone, I'm telling you, the devil wants to stop that. And what I can't believe is some of you are silly enough to tell me you can't come to church, and then you post on social media where you're at. Nobody else will tell you. Look right here. Is this camera on? Look right here. Something's wrong in your heart spiritually. Spiritually, something's wrong in your heart. I respect this virus. If you're high risk, you have no business being out in it. I understand all of that. Don't you feel guilt? Don't you feel shame? But if you're doing everything else except coming to church, there's something wrong in your heart. I don't come to church because I have to. I come to church because I want to. This is not a drudgery for me. It's not a chore to come. I love being with God's people. There's something special about God's people all getting together and coming together and praising God together. There's something unique about it. And I cannot tell you the thousands of people that have told me, I'm so glad I went faithful when I could. Because it's coming to all of us. Well, my crowd went down. There is that division. He tries to divide us from the community around us, from the church that is with us. One other thing. I'm already in hot water. I'll go all the way. He tries to divide us from the relationship of those with command over us. He's a deceiver. And he's an accuser, a false accuser. And he tries to tell you that all authority is bad. It's what he's doing in this generation right now. But yet the Bible says in Romans 13:1 that every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Let's get this right. The devil is a rebel. The devil is a rebel. That means he wants to get us out of authority, the covering of authority. And if he gets us out from the covering of authority, then he'll lead us to rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft. Because he rebelled, he wants us to rebel. So he falsely accuses authority. And he'll tell you, you don't have to listen to that boss. You're just as smart as what they are. And really, he's smart in what he does. Do you know why? The only perfect authority is God. All other authority is imperfect. Let me back that up. Now listen, we're going deep tonight. If you don't have guts, get out right now. If you can't take it, just get up and leave right now. Because this is the problem. We focus on the imperfect authority. All authority is imperfect. There are bad police officers. But all police officers aren't bad. Still respect authority. There are bad pastors. There are pastors that abuse their authority. But all pastors aren't bad. There are church leaders. That yes, church leaders are imperfect. The only perfect authority is God. But see, when you're not in that position, you look at the imperfection and you say, oh, if I had that. Yeah, if you had it, you'd make a mess out of it. That's what you'd do. Because all authority is imperfect, but yet, were to recognize authorities over us for a reason. They may be imperfect as your boss. Look right here. They're still your boss. They're still your employer. You'll like that because now we're taught that the employees run the show. No, the boss runs the show. The owner of the company has the final say. If they do it wrong, trust me, they'll pay for it. In taxes and every other way, they'll pay for it. But yet they are the owner of the company. And we've inverted this thing now until we feel like that equality means that everybody ought to be at the top. But if everybody's at the top, you've got chaos. God didn't set it up that way. He set up, not only did He say, I'm perfect, but He takes imperfect men and women and He raises them up to different positions in society. Whether it be a teacher, you may not have respect in a lot of areas for your teacher's life, but they're still your teacher. You may not have respect for certain political leaders, but they're still your leader. You need to pray for them. I better move on. This is going down hard. Jesus said, He's teaching about authority. The problem that they had was they could not get under the covering of authority. Jesus looked on Jerusalem and said, how oft I would have gathered you as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. Her chicks under her wings. And He said, and you would not. There's some people that I am confident the Apostle Paul couldn't pastor. Jesus Himself couldn't pastor. Because they refuse to come under anybody's authority. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't care what you have to say. Well, like it or not, He's the one that has put me here to say it. And it's not that I'm perfect. It's just the fact that somebody needs to say it. And we're in a generation now where people say, I'm not going to do it. If you won't, then all we can do is weep for you because you won't. Let's get it right. Nobody's going to make you get saved. Nobody can make you serve God. Nobody can make you confess your sin. Nobody can make you get free from the bondage you're under. But if you would, there is somebody that has authority and has dominion over the devil. And if you choose to walk God's way, He'll set the captive free and He'll bless your life. He blesses us. He blesses us for falling under authority. Here I go, preaching too long again. You're going to have to determine this. You're going to have to fight the devil to keep every good relationship you have. Every good relationship you have with God, the good relationship you have with others, the good relationship you have with your spouse, the relationship you have with your children, you're going to have to fight the devil. The relationship you have with neighbors, the relationship you have with others that's got authority over you, you're going to have a fight on your hands with the devil if you say, I'm going to do it God's way. Mark it down. But here's the good news. If we walk, we war, but we are overcomers through Jesus Christ our Lord. We walk, we war, and I'll close with this, but hallelujah, we win. That's the key to all of it. We win. We win. They're getting ready to get a song. A little boy was reading a book one time. And he got so absorbed in the book, his mother said, take the trash out. And he was so absorbed in reading the book that he never even heard her. She said with a little more stern voice, take the trash out. Then finally she hears him call out his full name. He knows I'm in trouble now. He hears her then. He's so absorbed in the book that he flips over to the last page real quick. And he reads and closes up the book. Starts to take the trash out and has a smile on his face. And he said, "Old villain, you got the good guys down in the middle of the book. But you sure got a surprise coming in the end." The devil wants to make us think he has stopped the church because of a virus. Or he stopped the church because of all the things that he's put on us. But he sure got a surprise coming in the end. We win. The victory is ours through Jesus Christ.